Psalms with me this morning, Psalms chapter 67. And I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of missions. Part of the context, I think, overwhelming part of this psalm speaks of world missions or global missions. But I hope you don't limit the subject to just that of the action of going across seas and doing things like that, but to consider this at the very heart of the mission of the church, which God has given it. And that means, basically, the mission is whatever, all that the church in the world is engaged in right now. And that goes from the children's church in the back, to disciple group meetings, to Bible studies, to evangelism of all sorts, to overseas missions. So there is a mission which God has given the church that the church in its entirety is involved in, and part of that mission has to do with the activity of missions, which simply, if I could give you a definition for that this morning, is crossing cultural barriers, whether literally crossing national barriers of nations or crossing cultural barriers with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so hopefully this morning, as my desire to share with you and encourage you in as we look this psalm together. If you found your place, won't you stand with me as Psalms chapter 67, very short psalm. And this song which is given to us Bible says, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah. That Thy way may be known upon the earth, that Thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for Thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth, Selah. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. Then shall Thy earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. And God, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You for the songs that cause us to rejoice and stir within us a greater picture than just us, but a picture of Christ. Help us this morning stand at all before Your Word. Let us be obedient to the Spirit as He moves. Give me wisdom and clarity of thought. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The psalmist, as he does throughout the book of Psalms, calls the people to come together in this proclamation of praise to God. The invitation to come and let us praise Him, let us worship before Him. And no one really does so great of a job as the psalmist does throughout all of the Psalms as he sees this large, enormous picture of who God is and His glory and His awesomeness. A psalm here is beginning this psalm in sort of a request in verse number 1, and we'll look at it this way, is the request that he asked for and the reason that he asked for it, and then some of the other things that flow from that. But first of all, let's look at verse number 1 and the request of the psalmist. He says, God be merciful unto us. He begins the psalm not just of praise, but a psalm of prayer to this intent, God, be merciful unto me. And most of you have been to church long enough to know in this that mercy is not receiving what you deserve. And I think the children of Israel had such a display of God's mercy throughout the Old Testament, as we read the Old Testament, that you could ever find anywhere else. As they were wandering through the wilderness and as they were grumbling and complaining against God, and there, as they make the golden calf and all that, God over and over and over displays His mercy to the children of God. The psalm begins this way, "O God, be merciful to us." Isn't that a prayer for you and me this morning? Now, don't give us what we deserve. And we're not worthy of your grace. We're not worthy of your favor. Don't give us what we deserve. Be merciful to us. He says, not only be merciful unto us, but bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. The word Selah is a break. And some people kind of, I guess they got different ideas what the word might mean. One that I've heard that I kind of like means think on this. And he's calling for God to turn his face to them, to the nation of Israel. I want to say that this morning, what a great prayer and request for you and me, that we may ask God to turn his face towards us. The psalm itself is, and it begins with what Numbers has said back in Numbers chapter number 6, in those three verses where Aaron the high priest would stand up over the nation of Israel and say, "May the Lord bless thee, may he cause his face to shine upon thee." And the Israelites are praying, the psalmist is praying, those who come to this and worship and reflection on this is praying, "God, bless us indeed. Let your face shine upon us." The idea is rooted back in Genesis chapter number 12. If you're familiar in the book of Genesis, in chapter number 12, God turns his attention from creating mankind, creating the nations, judging humanity and all that goes on in the first 11 chapters. And he gets to chapter number 12 and he deals specifically with Abram as he calls him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. The first three verses grant us this great promise that God will make him a great nation, that God will bless him and make his name great. So out of Abraham, God is going to bless Abraham. He's going to make him a great nation. He's going to make his name great. And he says, "I'm going to bless you, and those who bless you, I'm going to bless them. Those who curse you, I'm going to curse them." And then he goes on to say, "And out of you, the whole world will be blessed." And so in the Old Testament, especially with the Jews, when you speak of blessing, your mind automatically goes to that promise that God has given to Abraham and his descendants, that God would bless them, that he would cause them to flourish and to thrive as a nation, that he would preserve them, and that he would bless those who are good to them. He would curse those that, and God would just turn his face towards them. In the wilderness journey, as they set up the tabernacle in the wilderness, they would encamp the nation of Israel around the tabernacle. So at the center of Israel, at the center of the encampment of Israel, would be typified, would be the tabernacle, would show the presence of God. And for the face of God to shine upon Israel, for what he is saying here is to stand in the presence of God, or stand in his good favor. One Latin term that is coined is coram Deo, which literally means living before the face of God. To be cursed of God is quite the opposite, is be put behind the back of God or be cast out from the camp of God. And so what he's saying is, God, bring us into this place and let your favor and let your grace and let your mercy, let it be present among us. Let your presence dwell with us. That's basically what he's calling for and what he's praying, isn't it? He's saying, God, bless us indeed. But he says, not just for us. The second thing, he says, not only a request. In verse number 2, he shows us the reason for this. It's so clear as you look at it. Why, God, why bless us? Why would we as a church want God to bless us? Why would we as a Christian want to understand and know and God's presence to be with us? Why would we ask for His grace to sustain us? Well, the reason is given to us in the second verse, isn't it? Look with me here. He says, that your way, that thy way may be known among the earth, that thy saving health among the nations. Contrary to this notion that we have today that we wrestle with in our American culture, and contrary to the notion that we have in the prosperity gospels that we've often heard of, the psalmist is not praying for the blessings of God so he may squander them on his own indulgence. Is there great joy and enjoyment in the blessings of God? You know that it's true, isn't it? And if you had the understanding of God's blessing in your life, then you would admit that there's great joy to be found in the presence of God and in His delight and in His grace that's bestowed in your life. But not to be squandered, the blessing wasn't an end in itself. So Abraham was given a great name and a nation was made out of him, but it all wraps up to that last part in verse number 3 of chapter number 12, and he says, "And from you all the nations of the earth will be blessed." God, why are you blessing Abraham? Why the children of Israel? Why the wanderings? Why the law? And why Moses? Because out of Abraham, because the blessings that he had promised him, all the earth will be blessed. Every people and nation and tongue and tribe, and what we'll find later on in Revelation, all of humanity will be blessed. There's a reason for Abraham and the children of Israel. That because of Christ who would come from him, humanity now has hope. In chapter number 11 of Genesis, you read that humanity is judged, fell under the judgment of God. It's dispersed, the creation of the nations, because together their wickedness had no bounds, and so God confounded their work, and now he begins his restoration of humanity by blessing them. And the psalmist, reaching back to that Abrahamic covenant, reaching back to that old promise back in Genesis, he says, "Oh God, bless us so that the world may know your ways." And so, historically, within context, so that the world may, as they trade and look around Palestine, they may see the preference and the splendor and the glory and the rationalness and the reasonableness of those who follow and worship the one true God. And so as we understand the children of Israel is to be that light and that display of what a nation looks like who serves God, who knows the true God. He says, "Bless us so that they may see your law, that they may see what you have done, what you have given us." Not only that, but not only for the reason that they may see their law, and sometimes we get wrapped up in that. We say, "Well, that's good." There's enough Christians on Facebook who want to show the law of God everywhere they go, you know? Just put everything all over there. But not just the law, and not just God's way, God's word, but that they may know your saving help, health. Look what it says at the end of verse number 2. Not just your way upon the earth, how you've worked and how you moved and your grace and your redemption and all of that you've provided for the nation of Israel, but that they may know the health that comes from your salvation. You think about that. How contrary that is to our thinking. Especially today when we're all when we're geared and we're being pushed to think so oppositely when we look at the world and the nations in the world and people, we're so closed. He's saying that they may know your saving help. And you know it is just as true as now as it ever was, that the hope that the poverty of whether it's Nicaragua or Haiti or Africa or China or any of these other places, the hope that they have is not in some government program, but is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The healing of the nation is not found in all of these other schemes, which some of these things are good and maybe things that need to be done. But the hope that they need, the healing that they need, is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just to be honest, you and I both know this is true. That's exactly what America needs. We are sick. We are rotting from the inside. You know, saying is, "No one destroyed Rome, they destroyed themselves." How true that is for America. They need to know the saving health of a God who is able to redeem to the uttermost, who is no respecter of persons, who takes the poor and the rich, the black and the white, somewhere in the between, and who gives life to them. The psalmist in his song, how contrary to the, let me just say this, how contrary to Israel's own history was this song. Because when you see Jonah, and God saying, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach to them," Jonah's like, "I ain't going." See how easy it is? Yeah, the psalmist is saying, and Jonah, his song would be, "Bless us, Lord. Forget our neighbors." And here the man says, "Bless us, because in you blessing us, will we be able to give? Will we be able to reach? Will we be able to share your saving help?" The prayer of Jabez, I guess it was a decade ago, maybe longer. And maybe you remember the books. You may have gotten one when it came out. Everybody's like, this lost prayer in all of Holy Scripture. And I think most of the people, and I hate to say it, some out of sincerity and out of goodwill, and some out of peddling it, is trying to remind us that this is the end. This is the grand end, that you would be blessed and that you would enjoy that blessing. But that isn't the end. The psalmist is saying that there's a reason for the blessing of God in your own life. There's a reason why God has blessed you. There's a reason if you're saved here this morning, and that God has graced you with what He's graced you with, so that in the end you may be a blessing to the nations. You may be a blessing to your family. You may be a blessing to those whom you encounter. Think about it. Are you that way? Or have we in some way or another? And I honestly think that many places, many churches, many people don't experience the blessing of God in their life because they want that as an end in itself. They say, "God bless me so I can have a blessing, and that's it." They stop short. They end up much like Israel, who was blessed, and at the time you see him in the New Testament, something bad happened. Something went wrong between Abraham and New Testament Jerusalem. Well, the reason is so that the world may know, that the world may see. He goes on to say the reach. Verse number 3, he says, "Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for Thou shalt judge the people righteously, govern the nations upon the earth, Selah." He's saying, in his understanding, that God, this is not just your plan for Israel, but your plan to redeem all of humanity from all the nations and all the tribes. Won't you turn with me to the book of Revelation? Revelation chapter number 5. We'll begin reading in verse number 7, Revelation 5. Here the psalmist, we had looked at the psalmist, and he's saying, "Let all the people groups, let all the nations, let them, all the tribes, give glory unto you. Let them worship you. Let them turn from their idols. Let them turn from their superstition. Let them turn from all these things that are vain and empty. And let them come and adore you. Let them worship you." And we see the fulfillment of this in Revelation chapter number 5. Verse number 7 says, "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." This is a picture of Christ. This is John getting that picture into the future. And in this picture, he's seeing Christ coming, taking the deed to the earth. "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign unto the earth." It's interesting, John Piper states concerning missions, concerning this in Psalms, this is a call to worship among the nations. He says this, "Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. You and I, our ultimate goal is not missions. It's not even worldwide missions. That's not the ultimate goal. He says worship is the ultimate goal. And here we see the grandeur of it here in Revelation. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is the fuel and goal of missions. And what I mean by that, because that may sound strange to you, he says basically this, missions is a means to seeing the fulfillment of Revelation 5. Paul says this in the reasonable sense of things in Romans 10. He says, how are they going to hear without a preacher? How are they going to hear if no one tells them? If no one goes to them? If no one cares for them? And basically what we see in this grand scheme in the Psalms, going back to Psalms chapter number 67, that the psalmist, his heart is raptured in the greatness of God and in the delight that one day every nation is going to rejoice, or out of every nation, they will rejoice in God, their Savior. Can you imagine that this morning? I mean, you think about the global landscape. You think of those in Assyria, and those who are in Iran, and those who are in Iraq, and those who are in China, and those who are in Russia, and all these other places. And the Bible says out of every tongue and tribe and nation, they will be there worshiping God. Why? Well, it goes back to the reason. And the request, bless us, O Lord, so that they, who are they? That the nations, those who He's calling to worship God, so that they may know His way, and that they may know His saving help. He goes on, what we've seen in Revelation 5, not only the reach of this, and to the ends of the earth, Jesus said, the gospel will be preached. Then the end will come, Matthew 24, as He tells His disciples. He said, it'll go on until the ends of the earth and the gospel is preached. He says the reassurance to this is what we have seen in Revelation 5. This, God's going to do it. How's He going to do it? Well, He's going to do it the way He's always done it. By using people who are obedient. Using people who are passionate about Him. Using people, using His church. That's how He's going to do it. But He has made us confident that He will do it. We see in Revelation 5 the fulfillment of it. John is getting a vision of what is going to be. Jesus says in the book of John, chapter number 10, verse number 6, and other sheep, He's talking to the Israelites, other sheep I have, other sheep belong to Me which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear My voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Jesus tells the children of Israel, I have other sheep. Don't think yourself as a special sheep. Because I have some more sheep. And I'm going to bring them too. They're going to hear My voice. Who's He talking about? He's talking about you and me. He's talking about the Gentiles. He's talking about Revelation 5, the nations, out of every tongue and out of every tribe. He's talking back in Psalm 67, that those in the earth, that the nations who are glad and rejoicing in Him. And He's saying that He will do this thing. Let me just remind you again what Jesus said concerning the church. He says, I will build My church, right? And He goes on to say what? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. David Livingstone edged on his tombstone in London had this verse, that other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear My voice. Many of you may know David Livingstone, a missionary to Africa, traveling all over that continent, reaching those people for Christ, standing up against the trading of slaves and all this other stuff. And there he was, motivated by the reality that God was going to build His church, that the nations were going to rejoice, and God was going to use him. He made this statement, I thought I'd quote it with you. I will place no value on anything I have or may possess except in relation to the kingdom of Christ. What an amazing heart for not only missions but for the souls of men. That everything I have, I will place no value on except as its relationship to the kingdom of Christ. His wife, his family would all be lost in Africa. And as the old song goes, bury my heart on the mission field so his heart would be buried under a tree in Africa while they shipped his body back to England. Why? Because God has promised that the healing of the nations, God has promised that the redemption of mankind, God has promised that the saving of the nations will come through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? He believed it. And so he left. And he went to the field. Because he didn't see what we saw. He saw the heart of Christ. He saw the passion of God all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the Bible, and the Great Commission. William Carey, who's standing up looking at his church and congregation one day at the Great Commission and saying, don't you think this applies to us too? Don't you think we need to go and make disciples of all nations? And they looked at him like he was crazy, and so he goes off to India. The psalmist is saying, oh God, bless us. And I know that that blessing you have for us is for the purpose that we may reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, our problem is we don't have we don't have as broad view of the kingdom of God and the gospel of God as we ought to. We have a self view, mostly. Let me just give you a few things by the way of response. First, confidence leads to obedience, not slothfulness. Go therefore and make the disciples of the nation. Go therefore and teach all nations. The command is to make disciples. The confidence is as you go, God will honor His Word. God will do what He has caused it to do. And in our case, as a church, it may involve you actually going. It may involve people in your family going. It may involve people you know going. Because you're not going to make disciples without somebody going to them, of all nations. The interesting thing about Paul I read in a book, and that is Paul knew that in order for people to be saved, they had to hear the gospel. In order to reach people, he had to go where people were. So he traveled all over Asia Minor as a missionary preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Knowing God has promised and gave confidence to His work emboldens the work in which He's called us to do. And so it may not be in our case or in many cases the actually going of yourself, but it most definitely involves the church in sending. We can't be detached from it. And we support missionaries in the back. And that is our involvement in them. We send them out with our support with the numerous other people. But we must be consciously aware of that. This is not something to be done away with. That's one of the reasons we got the new board up there and the way it is. Just so that we can show the importance and the splendor of that work which we are called to be a part of. We are called to be a part of reaching the world with the gospel. And that's one way we do that. By sending them and giving them the support that they need, whatever it may be. Secondly, not only in being obedient to the Great Commission, let me say that, and that is not just in sending people to the nations, but that is being obedient in our own Jerusalem, in Judea, isn't it? Right? But also in prayer for God's work. Not only has God made the accomplishment and the purposes hang on preaching of the Word, but He has made the success of that preaching hang on prayer. That God has so interwoven the work of prayer and preaching and missions and witnessing that you can't separate them. Because it always brings you back to that place that you are dependent on God's work through you and not on your own ability. Jesus calls the disciples to pray for laborers, Matthew 9:38. Peter prays and asks for boldness to witness. Maybe you need to pray that this morning. Number three, Paul asked for prayer to open doors, boldness, and wisdom from the Colossian church. And that is a hard work that I think is most neglected in churches. That's prayer. Sometimes we do good for one another, and that is good, and we ought to, but I think it is neglected when it comes to many times those who we support with our finances, our missionaries. And so I'm just going to encourage you. We have their name and information back up there hanging on those papers. And I want you, if you get familiar with them, write them a letter if you need to, but pray for them that God would open doors for them to preach the gospel. Let me just say, God working supernaturally, answering your prayer, do a lot more, and I'm not saying it's a little amount, but do a lot more than $75 a month. Lift them up and carry them in prayer. It's not easy. It's a hard work, and they go there, and they need the prayers of us, the church. Jesus, looking at the disciples, told them at one point, as they were unable to cast out the demons, and they said, "Why were we unable?" He says, "This kind come from only prayer and fasting." And you and I must realize there's a lot that God has called us to do as a church in this area, and God has called us to do as a church globally, that we will not be able to do apart from some heavy, heartfelt, sincere, deep praying and even fasting. How are we going to make our way known among the earth? His way known among the earth? And how is the nations going to know of His saving help? Because of God's blessings upon us. Because He has blessed us. And because we are the avenue, we are the instruments God will use to do that. Let me say lastly this, and I will close. That is, keep yourself in awe of the Keep yourself in awe of Christ. One, we must have confidence. We must be obedient. We must be prayerful. And lastly, we must be awful. Now, I know I sounded wrong when I just said that, but the psalmist is in a song of praise. He is caught up with the beauty and the splendor and the awesomeness of God. This is not just some tribal deity whom some tribal leader is trying to con into making it rain for him so that he can have harvest and manipulate by whatever he's trying to do. No, this is the God of the universe who spoke everything into existence, who created humanity, who created man out of the dust, and he is caught up in his awesomeness, and he is looking, he is hoping, he is reflecting a time when all the nations will be glad in him. He is in awe of God. And our worship of God is the very thing that fights the melancholy in our own hearts. Our apathy, our smallness when it comes to reaching others. Our lack of passion and burden. Because those things flow out of the grandeur of God in our own life. The grandeur of God in our own life. Beloved, if you're here this morning and you're not in awe of God, then you don't care about the nations. If you're here and you don't have an awe of God, then you have thought small of His blessings in your life, because if you're born again, He has blessed you immensely. Because it says in Ephesians, every spiritual blessing has been given to us through Christ Jesus. And I would encourage you, like I will encourage the rest of us, let us war with those whom we support. Let us war with apathy that we face in our own life. Let us war with our indifference and our smallness. Let us war with that in prayer until God gives us the victory. And until the nations find themselves glad in Him. And what He says at the end of verse number 7, when we get to that, but God shall bless us. What a day that'll be. We just sung about that, didn't we? And all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. Let me just read you a verse in Isaiah, and then we'll close in prayer. Isaiah chapter number 2. Verse number 2, it says, "And it shall come to pass in those last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, 'Come, ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his path, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, or their spears into pruning hooks, and nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. I don't know where I heard it, but someone had said at one time, they will beat their tanks into tractors. They will not need them anymore. And God has given us this time and this day missions, and the mission which He has called us to do both here and globally is one of the means, one of the callings that He has placed upon us until we stand with that great multitude in Revelation chapter number 5, out of every tongue, tribe, and nation, singing praises unto our God. Thou art worthy to take the book, for You have redeemed us. Heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment. Have you looked at your life and the blessings God has given you? And have you thought about that as a means to be a blessing to others? God has blessed you greatly. And He has blessed you, and for the reason that you may bless others. I hope that's your life. Do you have a heart and passion for the nations? Do you have a desire to see the world to come to Christ? As Miss Deanna plays, what has God said to you this morning? How do you need to respond? Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your grace. And God, bless us, as the psalmist says, bless us indeed. Let Your face shine upon us so that we may show others Your way, and that we may show others Your saving help. I thank You for this call and for the privilege it is to walk with those missionaries we do support. Help us to even be stronger in that support as we understand your heart for missions. Let that be our heart as well. God, I just pray that You would work in us, stir in us again. God, a love for people. That we wouldn't look at the news and see those in the light that we've often looked and seen those in the light that from across the world, but that we would stand in wonder, that our prayer and our heart's desire that they too would be there in Revelation 5, worshiping with You. Because You're worthy of their worship. You've created them. You've given them life. You have sustained them. You've been long-suffering with them. And so, God, I pray, even now, those we support, that You would just embolden them, give them the open door and success in the gospel ministry. And God, help us as we look at our responsibility in this. Help us as we not only look across the seas and across the lines, but God, as we look across the street, as we look even in our own families, God, let us be a blessing. Let our lives display Your way. We'll give You the glory for all that You do. In Jesus' name, amen. and amen.